you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy once again on this Wednesday evening. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Let's stand to our feet out of respect for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read a single verse to you tonight. I know we've been reading it, a lot of it together, but just a single verse this evening. Verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Father, a good question for all of us here is, are we in fact ready, Lord, for what Paul was suggesting he was ready for was his imminent death? Lord, we have that question upon our hearts for many things, but rarely do we take time to consider eternity. I pray that we would do that even this evening as we study this passage of Scripture, that we might consider the state of our souls, that parents would consider the state of their children's souls, that we would be wise to the Scriptures and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. Now, last week we looked at verse number 5 as a major charge for Timothy to be ready to pick up that banner that the Apostle Paul would be leaving behind. He told him he was going to have to watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of his ministry. He had a huge task ahead of him. And now, in verse 6, he tells him why. He says, because I'm about to die. I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I've always read deathbed stories about people that were dying and the things they said on their deathbed, the last words they said. And in today's society, you hear a lot less of those because many times, as we prayed for the young man that's passing away with cancer, every 2 hours he's been being given morphine. And he's probably not going to be talking a lot. But years ago, before there were many present aids to, like we have today, to help us in our last hours to be pain-free, people would say a lot of things. And they would talk about a lot of things. And they would pass on blessings to their children and their grandchildren. And there was all sorts of discussions about eternity, in the afterlife, and angels, and God. And it's not that way nowadays. And you rarely hear of it. And normally when we're by someone's bedside as they're passing away, it isn't about eternal things. It's about immediate things. I would urge you to be considering today your future estate, rather than waiting to the last minute, so that if you are blessed with the ability to offer blessings on your deathbed to folks and encouragements and admonitions and corrections and whatever else you might be able to do while lying on your deathbed, that your state would be settled, that your eternity would be finalized, that you wouldn't have to be worried about where you're going to be when you die. And I find it interesting that Paul is really less concerned with his present state than he is with Timothy's future state here on this earth. He's very concerned with Timothy. He doesn't seem so concerned with himself. Most men, and I imagine myself, if I was in a position where I was about to die at the hands of the state, I would probably be trying to curry favor with everybody I knew that might could help me. Calling anybody with that had any type of power or influence to preserve my life. I'm surprised that we don't read that Paul's calling in favors from princes and rulers, friends that he had made along the way. He might see if he could get somebody to get him a good lawyer to defend his position. But he never mentions anything like that in this letter. This is a man that is very contented and very satisfied with his present state. Now we're going to look a little later where he's writing the church at Philippi, and he begins to discuss these eternal matters again, because he writes that letter from prison also. But it's really about Timothy. He's saying, I want you to pick up where I left off. I want you to continue doing what I've been doing. Don't quit. That's what we were talking about last week. Just don't quit. I wonder if you were suddenly left with the responsibility to manage the business that you presently work at today. Maybe you're not the main manager, maybe you're not the owner, but all of a sudden it was left in your lap. And the person over you contacted you and said, hey, I want you to continue this business on. I want you to make it successful. I want you to be faithful to our mission statement. I want you to make sure this happens. Would you continue with the exact same level of commitment that you presently are at, or would you be stepping it up a notch because you're really not doing much to see the mission statement for whatever you're involved in furthered? And by the way, everywhere you work has a mission statement. It's just you probably don't know what it is because you've never read it. Most people don't that work at a company. They don't read the mission statement, and they certainly don't meditate on it to see if they're actually doing what it's going to take to meet their company's job goals. But another thought would be, what about your own family's mission statement? Does your family have a mission statement? Have you got any kind of goals for your family? Spiritually, physically, emotionally? What kind of goals have you set for your family, Dad? Or are you just kind of rolling along, kind of letting one foot fall in front of another, and the minutes tick away, and the hours tick away, and the days, and the weeks, and the months, and all of a sudden your children are grown and they're gone, and you haven't really had a mission statement? There hasn't been a goal in your life to say, this is what I'd like to see happen. This is the direction I'd like to see the family go. And so in order for that to happen, there are certain things that we have to do today, and there are certain things we can't do today in order to make sure that this actually happens. What if you were just told, Dad, that you've only got 3 years left to live? In 3 years, you'll be gone from this earth. Would you step up your game plan a little bit and begin to make things a little more serious? Maybe in your personal devotions? How about in your family devotions? What about the direction you would be pointing your children toward? What would you urge your wife to be considering mostly? If you knew that, would you change your work habits at home? Would you try to get home a little earlier maybe? Or would you just leave things as they are? Whatever that you would do to change in those areas of your life are the things that you need to change today. Whether you know you've got 1 year, 2 years, 10 years, or more, if the business that you're currently in would collapse due to the way that you're presently applying yourself or the way that you presently manage your business, then I would urge you to check your work and ask, am I really trying to leave a legacy? Am I working diligently as unto the Lord and not unto men? Or am I just plodding along with no vision and no goal to see anything get better? Because it seems like Paul is pretty content. Okay, Timothy, I've given you your marching orders. Now I'm ready to be offered. I can go away from this earth and be very content that I've done all I know to do. Because I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And we're going to look at that in some extensive detail, Lord willing, next week. Young person, if one of your parents were no longer able to carry on their task through illness or something else, could your family depend upon you to step up to the plate and start caring for what needs to be done? If you say yes, then you should be doing that even today at a much more diligent level. And I've told the story before, and I'll tell it to you probably again before I'm dead, unless I die soon. When my dad was 11, 12, his dad went off to a secret military base up in Tennessee to work, and dad was left with a 40-acre farm, mules, chickens, beehives. He had about a dozen beehives or so. He had to take care of different things of this nature. He was taking care of the family farm. His dad expected him to keep it running so that when he came back, everything would be as it was. What if your 11 or 12-year-old was left with that responsibility? Have you been training them? Children, have you been thinking about being more responsible in the home to the duties that you have before you? You should be. It ought to be important to you. Paul was depending on Timothy to stay faithful. I want to look at a couple of ways that he describes his death tonight. And this shouldn't be a lengthy sermon, but I hope it'll help you to understand what he's talking about. First, he says that the reason, Timothy, that you need to watch in all things, the reason you need to endure afflictions, and the reason you need to do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of your ministry is that's because you have been doing that, and that's what I've been doing. And it's because I'm not going to be here to encourage you anymore. I'm now ready to be offered. And we see the urgency of Paul's appeal to Timothy and why it was called a charge in the very first verse of chapter number 4. I charge thee, therefore. If you look at how verse 5 begins compared to verse 6, in verse 5 we read, but you watch thou in all things. There's an implied you there. And in verse 6, but as for me, I'm now ready. As for you, Timothy, this is what you've got to do. But as for me, here is what is going to happen to me. I'm going to die. Now, the metaphor that he uses is that he is ready to be offered. Now, the Greek word that is found there is spindo, and it is used by the Holy Spirit in our English translation to give us the phrase, am now ready to be offered. One single Greek word. The Greek implies something that is spent. Spindo, you could figure that out. It's usually applied to a vessel that has been tilted and is pouring out a substance. And once it is spent or emptied, it has been offered. Whether it was wine for a guest in your home, you would begin to pour from this wine bottle and it pours out and the last drop drips in. It is now spent. It's gone from the bottle. Now, the common usage that Paul would have been thinking about was a drink offering that was poured out before the Lord. And it would be poured out until it's gone. It would be spent as a sacrifice to God. So this drink offering was something that would have been in his mind. I'm at the last drop in this offering. I've been poured out, and the last drops are dripping out of the cup, Timothy. That's all that's left here in this cup. Now, Paul would have been familiar with drink offerings because every day there was a drink offering poured out in God's presence in the sanctuary. It was a daily offering. So Paul would have been very aware of a drink offering. So he's declaring himself to be poured out before the Lord. Just like you and I should be emptying ourselves every day, we should be spent every day acknowledging that nothing has been held back from the Lord. We've been poured out as an offering. You've given your all to Him today. There's nothing left. Every last bit of energy was spent and poured out for His glory. Every last drop given to the Lord to be faithful in your calling. Whatever your calling may be, a husband, a wife, a child, an employee, a friend, a minister of the gospel, have you been spent today? As Jesus said, we must labor while it is day. Why? For the night cometh when no man can work. Turn over to the book of Philippians with me. for just a moment. In the book of Philippians, and I want you to look in chapter number 2, he uses a similar phrase explaining his service to the church at Philippi. So he's serving the church at Philippi. He tells Timothy, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be just the last drops dripped out of me. Everything will be spent on the service of the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 17, this is what we read. Yea, and if I be offered, there's that word, spindo. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. That's a great blessing. He said, I can rejoice if that is the case, if I'm offered. In the previous verse, though, verse 16, he mentions his service to the church at Philippi. He says this, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He said, I haven't come to Philippi and wasted my time. I haven't come here and fooled around. I've not labored to no reward. Of course, then in verse 17, he said if he were to be offered upon the sacrifice of service for their faith, then that's good and fine. If he's poured out, if he's spent in their service, he could be satisfied with that. I had a preacher tell me one time, he took a little church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He's a friend of mine, and we'd known each other for several years. And he goes, yeah, he goes, this is my jumping off point at this church. He said, I'm going to come here, and I'm going to get my feet wet and everything, but I'm not planning to stay at that church. He said, I'm going to another church because I want to be at a church of such and such, and I want to do this and do that. He said, I'm just here because this one just came up, and I was able to take it. How would you feel as a congregation if you got a pastor and he said, now look folks, I'm not planning on being here long. I'm just sitting here just to preach to you for a while, kind of keep things nailed down, you know. But I'm getting out of here because I'm going to something bigger. I'm going to something better. You'd be like, thanks. Wow, so we're just kind of like a jumping off point for your career in the ministry. And that's literally what his mindset was. He was going to go there. He was going to take that little church and he was going to, you know, get his feet wet and then go on to a bigger church, a better church somewhere else, because that's what he wanted to do. Well, Paul didn't say that. He said, if I end up being offered upon the sacrifice of service for your faith, he said, I will rejoice. That is good and fine. I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul labored for their salvation. He had been in dangerous peril on their account more than once. He had suffered much. In fact, he was made a prisoner at Rome. And if he forfeited his life on their behalf, he wouldn't regret it. In fact, he says in verse 17, if that happens, I will do it with joy. If I'm poured out on your behalf, serving you, what better way could I go? And then with confidence that they appreciated the labor put forth by him. He says this in verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. He says, I'm convinced you're right in there with me rejoicing that I'm willing to do that for you. And you're staying at that church. You're being faithful at that church. You're willing to be spent for that congregation too. We're in this thing together. I hope you rejoice in the labors of your ministers for your souls. I hope you do. I hope you count it a joy. I hope you recount all of the good ministers that God has put in your life. Maybe it's your former church. Maybe there was a preacher that has been particularly kind to your family. I hope you rejoice in their labors as well. That you thank God for them. That you rejoice for them. Because we certainly, as ministers here, Pastor Josh and I certainly rejoice that you're here. That you've chosen to be part of this assembly. I don't think I will ever end my days and say, I wish I didn't try as hard as I did for the Lord and put so much effort there at Emmanuel. I wish I hadn't labored like I did at Emmanuel. No, most likely what I'm going to say is I should have tried harder while I was at Emmanuel. I should have prayed more. I should have preached with more fervency. I should have been more faithful. I should have been more like Christ. That's probably what I'll end up saying. But I can't imagine that I would say, yeah, I loved on them people way too much. I shot too straight with them. Yeah, I should have never given them the whole counsel of God. They only deserve quarter counsel. No, you're not going to ever see a preacher say that. We'll always wish we'd done more. We'll wish we'd had more time on this earth to serve Him. That God would give me another 22 years at this church would be an amazing blessing. That would be absolutely amazing. And I don't know if it's the will of the Father. I hope I'll be more faithful in the next 22 years than I was in the previous 22 years. Here's an encouraging fact for you. You probably want to move after I tell you this. The average life expectancy for men in the state of Alabama is 72.2. And by the way, we're the 48th worst state for life expectancy in America. We're only beat by West Virginia and Mississippi, and that's embarrassing. The average woman in the state, of course, always seems to live longer. They live to 78.2. So she's going to be around at least 6 more years than we are. So if I was playing the odds like a fella out in Las Vegas, I could expect on average to get only 16 more years to serve here. Sadly, the life expectancy for a Baptist minister is less than that. It's only 66. So now my time's been really cut. I've got less than half the time that I've already spent here, Pastor Josh, if I'm just average. Have I satisfied the Lord in the first 22 years at Emmanuel? Can I say I am satisfied with the labor that I put forth? Or would I say I sure could have done a better job? Can I say that I was faithful as I ought to have been? Or could I have been more faithful? Have I truly poured myself out like an offering and been spent in the service of the Lord? These are the questions that we ask husbands and wives when they are sitting in front of us in counseling. And they're saying, I don't want to stay with this person anymore. And we'll say, can you honestly say that you have given yourself over in every way, every conceivable way? You have died to yourself in order to see your marriage succeed. You can say, husband, that you have been Christ in every way, in every picture before this woman. And that you, as the wife, have submitted like the bride of Christ. That you've truly done this. That you have laid yourself. You have been spent. You have poured yourself out every day for that cause. Now we've had some angry people say, yes, I've been the best wife he could ever have. I'm just like, woo. Just hearing you say it that way, I bet you haven't. Because you're scaring me. Because most of us haven't poured ourselves out daily for the Lord and for the ones we love and for the mission that we've got set for our life and our mind and our goals that we've got set. We haven't poured ourselves out for them. The next phrase in verse number 6 is, the time of my departure is at hand. So he says that I'm ready to be offered. And now the time of my departure is at hand. And that takes me back to the title of the message, Are You Ready? The time of my departure is at hand. I remember when I got ready to go to boot camp. The only thing I had to have was a folder from the MEP station. Matt, do you remember that? You're standing there with a folder and the clothes on your back. Nothing else. Because when you got there, they were going to take everything you had away from you and give you what they wanted you to have. So I was pretty much ready if I just had my little folder with me. Mine was yellow, I remember that. That's kind of how my spine felt about then. I was really not wanting to go. I was scared to death. But what about stepping over into eternity? You're going to be standing there with a lot less than a little folder, I can guarantee it. You're not taking anything into eternity with you that you have amassed here on this planet. And yet many times we labor like everything on this planet is going to follow us into heaven. We're going to take it all with us. And the truth of the matter is we're going to stand naked before the Lord. And the only thing we can lean upon is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, our works and deeds are going to be judged, and we know that. But don't think for one second that this thing that is so important to you right now, that checking account that you and your wife are about to get a divorce over, is more important than your standing before the Lord. The time of my departure is at hand. Now that phrase comes from a combination of words that are used often in extra-biblical literature in different ways. To say that my departure is at hand, that Greek usage of words is often used describing a ship being untied from a pier. They're untying it and they're throwing the ropes into the water, the lines they call them, into the water. They're tossing them into the water. They're disconnecting all down the way, and this big old boat's getting ready to pull out to sea, and the last line is thrown in the water. The time of their departure is at hand. They're no longer moored to the pier. It is also used to describe an anchor being lifted from the bottom of an ocean. The exact same Greek words. This anchor is coming up and this boat's about to sail away. Another usage that I find very interesting is it's used to describe soldiers breaking up camp, getting ready to leave. The time of their departure is at hand. The tents come down, the cooking utensils get put away, everything gets packed and they're ready to break up camp. And they're going to move to another location. And Paul says, I'm ready to do that. The time of my departure is at hand. How fitting for the Apostle Paul. Now both of these phrases are euphemisms for death. Paul's mood is composed. He doesn't sound panicked in his writing. Sometimes you can sense panic in the way a person writes. It's not the way it sounds. He has long been ready to meet the Lord. Are you still in Philippians? Go to Philippians chapter number 1. This is what he was telling the church long before he told them that I'm ready to be poured out. I'm ready to be offered on your account. I'm ready to be spent for you. And I have been spent for you. When I was there, I poured myself out. My labor was not in vain. I did everything I could for the glory of God. He tells them this in Philippians chapter 1 in verse number 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Wow, what a goal. Let's say that you're quitting your job. Let's say that you've got another job you're going to and you're quitting your job. And you're excited about your new job. In fact, there's somebody that is doing that I know. And so this illustration falls in perfect timing. Can you say, there's nothing I can be ashamed of in leaving this job? I did the best that I could while I was there. I kept my workspace clean. I did what my boss has asked me to do, and I went above and beyond. I tried to be a ray of hope to people around me. I bought into the mission of the company. There's nothing that I'm ashamed of. In nothing I shall be ashamed. But that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So Paul is saying, whether I live or I die, I want Christ to be glorified. There's nothing sadder than hearing about someone dying and then a horrible story comes out about them after they're dead. And everybody goes, that's not the man I knew. No, it probably wasn't the man you knew, because the man was had kept things from you so that you wouldn't be injured or hurt. One time I was dealing with a lady whose husband had died, and she found out that there was a lover that he had been in contact with. And it broke her heart. And she was like, I don't understand. This person was somebody they had been raised with, and they've been in contact with them. I said, had he been having an emotional affair? Because he certainly hadn't been with them. He was in another state. Well, I don't think so, but he had been in contact with them. I said, don't make a mountain out of this molehill. You don't know anything to be true about that. Well, all she could do was think about, he's been unfaithful to me. All of this after he had died, and now he can't defend himself. He can't do anything. And she wanted to call this lady and give her a piece of her mind. And I was like, and who's that going to help? Who's that going to fix? Well, I'll get my vengeance. Well, it's not yours. It's the Lord's. It doesn't matter what you think you need to say. Let me ask you this, ma'am. Will Christ be magnified in your body? Because Paul said, I want Him to be magnified whether I live or die. Whether I live or die. I don't care what this person did to me. I don't care what they said about me. I don't care what my husband did with this person. I don't care anything about it. I just want Christ to be magnified in my body. And He can't be magnified if I take vengeance. It won't happen. Because it's my vengeance. It's my anger. But it's certainly not Christ being magnified, made bigger. You think have you made Jesus big enough in your life yet? You think you have? You think, can you say, Pastor, I've made Jesus so big in my life. He is so big. Bigger than He is in anybody else's life. Sounds almost like a Trump speech. He's big. He's huge. He's bigger than anything. No, we have not magnified Him to that level. We haven't. You can't honestly sit there and say, yes, I've magnified Him greater than anyone on this planet has ever magnified Jesus in their life. I'm done. I've hit the pinnacle of magnifying Christ in my life. He said, I want it to be whether by life or death. When I'm gone, I want Him to still be magnified. Then He goes on and says this in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. If I'm going to be living, if I live, it's all about Jesus. If I'm going to be alive, if I'm going to be breathing on this planet, it's going to be magnifying Christ Jesus. And to die is gain. I mean, let's just face it. If I died, I win. I mean, really, I do. Because I go to heaven. I get to be with Him. He wasn't worried about standing before God and giving an account. Because He had lived a life in such a way, He lived a life of constant repentance. That when He died, He was going to go before the Lord and receive His reward. But if He was going to live, it was going to be for Christ. He was going to make sure that He was the best husband or the best wife or the best child that He could possibly be. He would be spent. He would be poured out for that duty. So that He could be ready to be offered when that time came. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. The fruit of my labor is the Philippian church and the magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if I live in the flesh and serve the flesh, Now, if I'm living in my flesh like I am right now, then I serve the Lord. But Paul's giving a different indicator. If he's living in the flesh, then what I get is right now. Have you ever heard somebody make the statement, you know, you live your best life now? You ever heard that statement before? Maybe you have. What constitutes your best life now? Is it living in the flesh, getting all you can get to please you, so that that's the fruit of your labor? Or is it magnifying Christ in every way, living for Christ, so you can get the fruit of your labor? Because you're going to get the fruit of your labor one way or the other. You're either going to get the fruit that you reap from living in the flesh, or you're going to get the fruit from serving the Lord. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Do I want to go to heaven and be with the Lord, or do I want to stay here and serve the Lord? Here I am, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. It'd be nice to get out of these chains and go on and be with the Lord. It'd be nice to not have to eat the gruel that the Roman soldiers were bringing me every day. It would be nice to not be in this dingy, dark dungeon, but to be in the light of God. I'm in a strait, folks. He's saying, I'm torn between two things. The desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. It's far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is actually more needful for you. It'll help you if I'm around a little longer. Anybody we love, we don't want to see them go. Anybody we care for, we never want to see him go. And I hesitate to even talk about this and say this in this way. I want it to be taken right this morning. Or this evening. This isn't morning, is it? I would like to have more years with my dad. I would love to have more years with him. I would. I have a brother here in the church that reminded me some time back. He said, "Boy, enjoy every minute with your dad." And for some time at his house, there was a carpenter's pencil, a little piece of it about like this, in a little picture frame on his wall. And I asked him, and I said, "What's that?" He said, "That was the last piece of carpenter pencil my dad used when we built this house." Man, it just crushed me. I thought, what kind of memories am I making with my own dad? You know, can I really say that I'm going to abide in this flesh? While I'm abiding in this flesh, I'm going to make every moment count with the people that I love? Am I going to do my best to do that? Or am I just spending them being angry? Am I spending them being upset? Am I spending them complaining? Am I spending that? How am I spending these minutes in my flesh while I'm here on this earth? Have I hugged enough necks? Have I been kind enough times that I can quit doing that now? I'm at the age now where you need to just understand that's the way I am. Can I go around? Can I start saying that? Or do I say, no, I want to finish the race like Paul is finishing the race. Not excusing my age or taking advantage of my relationships with people and saying they know how I am. Yes, yeah, sadly they do know how you are. And you ought to cut it out and be more like Christ. Because we're tired of you being like you are, because you're not magnifying Christ. But if you were magnifying Him, can you imagine the readiness you would have to stand before Him. Just like Paul, I'm ready to be offered. I'm ready to be poured out. My departure is at hand. It's about to happen. But I'll admit, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. One of the goals my dad had when he moved out there on our property was that he wanted to have things fixed up well enough that he left something behind that I wouldn't have to do so much. What he's managed to do is do a lot of things there that I'm going to have to take care of because he's building stuff that I'm going to have to maintain now. Which is perfectly fine. It thrills my heart. But is that how we would think if we moved in with our children? Well, I'm going to make this place better for them so that when I'm gone from here, things will be taken care of. I can't give enough accolades to my dad for that type of attitude. What a mentality. I'm going to be living here with my son. Let me see what I can do around here. Children, what about you? Are you just counting the minutes till you can move out of your house? Or young people, are you honestly sitting there thinking, what kind of blessing can I be to mom and dad while I'm here so that when I'm gone, they're going to miss me because of the goodness that I've done? Because of the blessings I've been in this household. When Anna left our house, I'll tell you right now, I thought my life had been stripped from me at least at a certain level because she was so much help in that household and such a blessing to have there. I thought, man, it's like I've died here. And when she married Josh, he quit coming over and doing a lot of physical labor at the house, which was really annoying. But he says this. Do I have time? Yes, I got just a couple of minutes. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And then he throws this in. Only. I mean, my goal is to come to you again, but let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come see you or else be absent, if I do or I don't get to see you, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, if I can't be there to see you, let it get back to my ears that you're living for Christ. That you're serving Him as best as you can. What about us here tonight? And I close with this. Is it well with your soul? Are you ready to be offered? Are you ready to depart? If not, what treasure on this earth has so captivated you that you cannot turn loose of its glittering grip? One day, our fingers will lose their grip. They're going to be forced to release that which we refused to release. Are you truly ready? If not, begin now with the time that God has given you to prepare a godly legacy that when you're gone, people will miss an example of Christ more than they will miss your jokes, more than they will miss your favorite recipe. Leave such a legacy that they will miss Christ being magnified in your body. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank you for this magnificent passage of Scripture here in 2 Timothy, as it is a constant encouragement for us as we realize that Paul, being on the last leg of his journey, is ready. He's ready. I pray now that you would bless this congregation and cause us to want to walk in the steps of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You be careful. We'll see you back here.